Good morning. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Continuing our series through this gospel, we'll be looking at verses 31 to 43 today. A few days ago, our son David was outside playing with his friends, and he ran up to the house in a bit of a... He was disturbed because someone that wasn't us was driving our car, which is kind of disturbing, actually. But actually, it was fine, because the man that was driving our car was our mechanic, who not only fixed our car, but actually even brought it home for us, delivered it back to our house. I bet your mechanic doesn't do that. He's a good mechanic. But, so it was fine. The man in the car was known. He had a reason for doing what he was doing. And once David knew who it was and what he was doing there, his response to that man changed completely. And that's true a lot of times, isn't it? I mean, how we respond to people depends a lot on us knowing who are they and what are they up to? What are they doing? And in our passage today, we're going to see those things about Jesus. Who is he and what is he doing? And then we also get a glimpse of how we can respond to him, how we should respond to him. So we'll see all of this in just two short conversations that happen along the way on the road to Jerusalem. So we'll start in verse 31 of Luke 18. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, a man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Amen. Now, at first glance, this passage seems to be two very distinct stories, two very different things going on. First, we have Jesus telling his disciples what will happen when they get to Jerusalem, and they don't understand what he's talking about. And then we have this other story about Jesus healing a blind man, a beggar. And the two stories seem quite different, quite separate, only linked by the fact that they happen along the road to Jerusalem. But I want you to see this morning that these two stories actually, taken together, show us very important truths about Jesus' identity, his mission, and how we should respond to him. It shows us who he is, what he came to do, and what we should do with that. So let's consider first what these conversations tell us about who Jesus is. Look with me at verse 31. Jesus says, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." So Jesus is tying himself to all the prophecies that have come before, and he uses this title, Son of Man, for himself, which he does a number of times in the Gospels. It wasn't a common messianic title at the time. It wasn't one that people normally used. But it does tie to some Old Testament prophecies. And it also emphasizes that Jesus really is a Son of Man. He is actually fully human. He is not just God wrapped up in a man costume. He really is a real human, a genuine Son of Man. Now, he is also fully God, the eternal Son of God as well, both at the same time. And that's important because he needs to be a Son of Man. He needs to be a real human. To take the sin of humans, he has to be a human. And the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus says refer to him have this tension in them as well, about the Messiah being a man and also being divine, having roles and authority and honor and power and life that come from God himself. And in the person of Jesus, we see all of these fulfilled in a man who was also God. You see that particularly in a prophecy that uses the title Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Daniel prophesies this. He says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming within the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So here we have a Son of Man prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. A Son of Man who is reigning over a forever eternal kingdom, and who even receives worship, something that the Bible reserves exclusively for God. So this Son of Man, the Messiah, that is promised as a Savior and King, he is a man, but he is also clearly divine. Which means that when Jesus claims to be the Son of Man that fulfills prophecy, this is a big deal. He's claiming to be this Messiah, this man who would also be worshipped as God because he is God. He is the promised King who will rule forever, but he doesn't go straight into that in his conversation with the disciples. He doesn't go straight into, "I'm the one who's going to rule forever." In fact, what he says disturbs them and they don't understand in verses 32 and 33. He doesn't go to these nice prophecies about the Messiah ruling and reigning over an eternal kingdom. That's where his disciples would have expected him to go, where they would have wanted him to go. But Jesus brings up other prophecies because he knows that before he establishes this eternal kingdom, there are other things that need to happen, things that are also written in the prophets, but they're not happy things. And the disciples are confused by this, by what Jesus is saying is going to be the way that he fulfills prophecy. When they thought about the Messiah, they only focused on the nice bits, about him defeating his enemies, setting up his kingdom, that kind of thing. But Jesus says his identity as the Messiah is not just about those prophecies. Those prophecies can't come true without the other prophecies, the ones that were often overlooked or misunderstood because they were hard and confusing. How can the powerful, conquering Messiah suffer? How can he die? Well, we'll look at that more in a moment when we talk about Jesus' mission. But for now, we see clearly that Jesus is claiming directly to be the promised Messiah sent from God, the one who would fulfill all that was written, not just the nice bits, but all that was written, hundreds and even thousands of years before by the prophets. Whether they fully understand his mission or not, and these disciples, they did not understand all that Jesus was doing. But it was clear that this man standing beside them, was God himself, the promised Messiah, the one that all of history had been looking forward to. And that's what he's saying. But we also see Jesus' identity revealed to us as well in the second story, where he heals this blind beggar. Look in verse 37. People tell this blind man, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." But what does the man say? He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." He says, "Jesus, Son of David." And that change of wording is very significant. Because he puts in there a title that is heavy, heavy with meaning. Carries the weight of centuries of biblical prophecy about the Messiah. So this blind beggar is calling Jesus the rightful king. He is calling Jesus the promised deliverer, the Messiah and Savior of God's people. And why is this title, Son of David, so heavy with meaning? Well, we don't have time to get into all the prophecies, but in 2 Samuel 7, God promised to David that his kingdom would be established forever. And we see that promise developed throughout the prophets to show that a descendant of David will be the one who brings true justice, who reverses the curse of sin, and brings God's forgiveness, blessing, peace to his people. We could just take one as an example. Think of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, which we often look at Christmas time. But it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is not just any child. This is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, not titles you usually use for new babies. But this is someone who will rule on David's throne, establishing true peace and justice for all time, forever. It's a human descendant of David, born as a child, and yet who is also Mighty God himself, ruling forever. And how does that work? Well, it all comes together in the person of Jesus Christ. And this blind beggar is recognizing Jesus as the fulfillment of these kinds of prophecies. He insists on shouting out in front of everyone that this man passing by is the Son of David, the Son of David, who fulfills these prophecies. And in verse 41, he also calls him Lord. So he recognizes that this is the Savior. This is also the King. This is the eternal King, the authority over him. The deliverer who will do what no other human has been able to do. And what is it that the Messiah would do? We've seen who Jesus is in these verses. But what is his mission? Well, we can start with what the blind beggar knows, because he knows a lot. He has a right idea about what Jesus was doing on earth. You see that in what he says. He calls out, he says, Son of David. He calls him Lord. And then he follows those statements immediately with requests. He says, have mercy on me, and I want to receive my sight. Well, in other words, this man seems to think that the Son of David, this promised Messiah, will be someone who has come to show mercy. Someone who would be both able and willing to give sight to a blind man as a gift. And is that true? Well, absolutely it is. In fact, as a blind beggar, this man actually has some very specific biblical prophecy about the Messiah on his side when he claims, when he asks for God's mercy. One example is in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. It says this: In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So the healing of a needy blind man is not only an act of kindness, it is an act of kindness, but it is also the fulfillment of specific prophecies about what the Messiah would be and what he would do. This blind beggar is absolutely correct to cry out to the great eternal King, the promised divine Savior, and say, have mercy on me, Lord. But notice he does not claim God's mercy on the basis of his own identity. He didn't shout about who he was, or how good he was, or how much he deserved God's mercy. He shouted about who Jesus is. the Messiah, and he shouted out a bold request for mercy, which is exactly right because God's Messiah was here on earth to give mercy. He had God's specific promises on his side. So he boldly came and he asked the greatest king who ever lived for mercy, even when others tried to make him be quiet. But we can do the same. We should do the same. See, you don't have to be a blind beggar to be in need of God's mercy. We are all spiritually blinded by our own sin against God. That's why we can all sing that song, "I once was blind, but now I see." Sin blinds us. We are impoverished by separating ourselves from God, from the life that only he can give. We are deaf to his words. We are under his condemnation, facing a sentence for our treason against him, his just judgment. We need the mercy of this Messiah every bit as much as this blind beggar did. But like this man who came so confidently to Jesus with his request, we also have God's promises throughout history showing us that God loves to give mercy to those who cry out to him. Showing us that giving mercy is actually exactly why the Messiah came to earth. Jesus speaks in verses 32 to 34 about how he will suffer and die in Jerusalem and then rise again. And all of this is a fulfillment of God's prophecies about the Messiah. But all of it has a reason. He doesn't do that for no reason. The reason is to provide mercy and to provide forgiveness for sin and life to God's people who come to him. We need that more than we need physical healing. We need spiritual healing more than anything. We need a savior, and we have one. And we see this even hundreds of years in advance in the prophecies of Isaiah as well, particularly in chapter 53, other prophecies as well, but this is one of the clearest. And I know it's familiar to many of you, but it's so important. I just want to read it anyway. If you want to turn with me, you can. Isaiah chapter 53. I'll pick it up in verse 4. "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death." So we see Jesus' death prophesied here. "Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." So here we see Jesus' resurrection prophesied hundreds of years in advance. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." That passage is very, very clear, long before Jesus came, about what Jesus came to do. This is the kind of prophecy that Jesus was talking about In verses 31 to 33, he told his disciples this had to happen. When they went to Jerusalem, these things would happen. It had to be fulfilled because without his suffering, there could be no salvation. Without him dying in our place for our sin, we would have to die for our own sin. We would have to face the consequences for our own rebellion against God. The only way for the Messiah to win the good promises of the good prophecies is to fulfill the hard prophecies and bear the weight of our sin and shame all the way into death, to die our death for us, and then come out the other side in victory. This was God's plan all along. He knew what salvation would cost, and he did it anyway. And we see clearly in these conversations on the road to Jerusalem who Jesus is and what he was here to do. Now let's finish by just looking at what our response to these things should be. Well, first, we should recognize who Jesus is. Like this blind beggar, he said, "Jesus, Son of David." He called him Lord. He is the promised deliverer. He is the eternal king. The blind man calls him Lord. We must approach Jesus on the basis of who he actually is. Not who we feel like he should be. Not who we are comfortable with. But who he actually is. He is the authority. He is the Savior who was promised. The one who came and suffered for us to bring us the mercy of God. So we recognize who he is, but we also recognize what he came to do, his reason for coming. And that means we can come to him with our needs confidently, looking for his mercy. We can cry out loudly, "Lord, have mercy on me." And we don't have to let anyone stop us. The blind man, people rebuked him and said, "Be quiet." People today may say it's pointless to pray to God. What's the point? But if you know your need for mercy, and you know his willingness, and you know how he has provided his mercy through Jesus Christ, then you can come and you can shout all the louder, "Lord, have mercy on me." We can cry out knowing that this is exactly why Jesus came. He came to bring us mercy. Never be ashamed to bring your need to the Lord. Never wait until you can try to fix things on your own. You can't. Just come. Come with your need. Come with your sin, with your shame, with your trouble, with your worry. As Hebrews 4 encourages us, he says, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. This is so important. God is not waiting for you to prove yourself by coming to him with your good deeds that look fantastic and impressive. He's waiting for you to admit your need and come to him for his mercy and his help. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We are the ones who are lost, who are sick, who are dead even in sin, as we read in Ephesians. We need a Savior. And we can come in confidence without having to hide any of our sin or any of our shame, because this is exactly what Jesus came to save us from. And he loves to show mercy to those who cry out to him. Jesus says in verse 42, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." This man receives his sight because he came to the right person. He brought his need. He asked for mercy. Jesus calls him over. He seeks him out of the crowd as well. We can come just like this man did. We can trust in who Jesus is. He is the Son of David. He is the deliverer who was promised all those years before. We can trust in what he came to do, that he came to take our sin. He came to bring God's mercy and to bring us back to him. You can trust that he is willing and he is able to have mercy on you. And you can come in that trust. You can bring your confident request to the King of Heaven. And that is faith. Not confidence in yourself or your identity or anything you've done, but confidence in who He is and what He has done. I know right now in this room there are many needs. There are many difficult situations, many hidden sins, many sorrows, many broken hearts and troubles. My friends, you can come as you are. You can come to the Messiah. You can shout loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And you can trust that the Son of David came to earth to do exactly that. Now, in the first story, we see that God's plan of showing mercy to His people doesn't always make sense to us. It was so confusing to the disciples. This is not the way they expected it to go. But even though they were confused and actually a bit disturbed, they still followed Jesus to Jerusalem, even when they didn't understand. And we can do the same. We can trust Him. Like the disciples did, we can keep following, even when we don't understand each step that God brings us through in His mercy. We know that the time will come when all of those who trust in Him will have that trust vindicated. We will see God's promises come true, gloriously true. And then verse 43 will be our reality, where this blind man who has received God's mercy turns in his thankfulness, and he turns that into praise for his merciful God. And all the people join in praise as well. The people who had been telling him to be quiet, and yet now they see God's mercy on him, and they join in praising God. It may take time. God's mercy may look different than we expect sometimes. The road He leads us down may look different than we expect. But verse 43 is the end of the story for all who come to God in faith. Not trusting ourselves, not trusting who we are, what we've done, but trusting Him, who He is, and what He has done. And responding by bringing our need and crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." My brothers and sisters, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is our Savior. Amen. We have one more song to sing as we close. So we'll close with that and then stay for teas and coffees.